Turn it to Matthew chapter 22. I'm going to introduce the passage, set it in context. We'll make the application a little bit later in the service. Matthew chapter 22, it is the third parable. We have the setting here. It's in the Passion Week. It's in that last week on earth for our Lord Jesus Christ. His last week, he goes in and has this triumphant entry. Everybody welcomes him. And then there are some other challenges. He goes into the temple another day and casts out all of the, he just overturns the tables and said, this is not right. And he puts an end to it. He comes back another day and he confronts the leaders, or actually the leaders confront him, the religious leaders. And they say, by what authority are you doing this stuff? And Jesus puts them to the test in regards to who they felt John the Baptist was. They failed the test. He says, well, therefore, I'm not telling you by what authority. And then he went on to tell three parables. He responds to them now not in a passive way. These parables are very, very aggressive towards them. He tells the parable about the two sons. The one son says, Dad says, will you go to work for me? And the son says, no, I don't want to, and then later does. The other son says, oh, yeah, sure, Dad, I'll do it. And that doesn't do it. And he obviously turns to these religious leaders and says, you are just like them. You talk a talk, but you don't do the work. They got the point. So should we. Just talking a good talk is not adequate. It's not what God's looking for. And then he has the second parable. The second parable, again, he confronts them. And they are like the harlots. They are like the tax collectors. They are not the good people, and they're not. He says, the tax collectors and the harlots are going to get in. You're not. And then he brings us to this third parable. You know, the message here is this religious hypocrisy, it's a bunch of garbage. And we got to make sure in our own life we aren't playing the game Christianity. But this is in the context of a message to a people who are looking for the Messiah, and the Messiah has been very boldly proclaiming, if you will receive me as your king, the kingdom will begin. And they do not receive him. It's in this context. The people obviously would have grasped this. The message is so powerful and so strong. He uses the wedding as an illustration about what the kingdom's like. And I'm going to make an application later on how this applies to the Christian life. So often we look at the Christian life as, I suspect when you talk to a lot of people, well, the Christian life is kind of like a funeral. It's very formal, very ripe, kind of sad, and kind of, no! We're to rejoice in the Lord always. You know, we're supposed to have a great time serving the Lord. Like when we had the outreach to the prostitutes and the gangbangers just the other night. That is not only a serious time, it is a thrilling time to proclaim the gospel. I think of the Bible study that was going on with the Hindus. What a thrill that they're connecting. This group of unbelievers are challenged by the Word of God and are now, after a year of this, are now seriously engaging the gospel message. I think of what happens with our couples that are counseling so many people that are having problems in their marriages, in their lives, and they're getting confronted. Hypocrisy is not okay. You may call yourself a Christian, but it has some requirements to live in accordance with the Word of God. And find the joy that is supposed to be there. What a thrill. I think of sending our missionaries from our own church here that on Tuesday morning start their trek back to Bangkok, Thailand. For me personally, it carries with it a lot of emotion. I'm saddened to have my grandchildren return to a country that is so far away and I won't be able to see them daily like I have been. But I am thrilled that they're going for the cause of Christ. I think of Lane. You are a little missionary. She is just a young girl, but she talks about Jesus. I am thrilled that God has taught her another language and she can go into a culture that is totally ignorant of who Christ is. It is a joy to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what's here. That's the message of this parable. And if you miss that, you are truly missing the blessing of walking with our Lord. It starts off by telling us this in the very first two verses. And Jesus answered and spoke. Now again, he's speaking to these religious hypocrites in the temple that are challenging his authority. This is the same group of people that he overturned the tables on just the day before. And he answered and spoke to them again by the parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son." Now here's the point. The banquet, the party, the celebration at a marriage, especially at a king's marriage of his son, is a fun experience. It's an exciting time, and if you miss the imagery, you're missing the point. This is not somber, this is a great time, and he says, that's what it's like to be in the kingdom of God. He extends in the passage, we're going to look at it, verses 3 through 10. He talks about first, the exclusive guest list. There were certain people that were invited. The tragedy is they didn't respond in a positive way. And in a matter of fact, they responded in an extremely negative way. Here's what he was doing. He's saying, you religious hypocrites, you Jewish people that are here right now with the Messiah before you are like these exclusive guests that have been for years prepared for the coming of Messiah, and you are turning your back. You're too busy, you're too consumed, you're too bitter, you're too wicked, and you're missing the point. And then he turns around and he sends to his servants, the servants that weren't killed by these other exclusive guests that had the invitation offered to them. And now he extends it to those on the highways and the byways. And I don't know about you, but I praise God for that, because I'm one of those that was on the highways and the byways. Our congregation of all congregations is a group of people that were on the highways and byways. Not all of us were heading the right direction. But God got a hold of us. Okay, the wedding invitation. He first, in verse 3, and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. And again, he sent out other servants and saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatted cattle are killed, and all the things are ready. Come to the wedding. Those who were invited, this group of people that had been prepared for years, he is saying, come, it is now. They're not with it. What do they do in that verse 3? They were not willing to come. I got other things to do. And then he sends out the guests. He said, now listen, remind them, this is the king who has prepared this beautiful table. The fatted calf has been slaughtered. It is ready. Come enjoy. But they made light of it. These people were all caught up in their religious activities, their sacrifices, their beautiful temple, all of this stuff. And went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized the servants. In other words, not only did they just ignore it, but look at the wickedness. And the rest seized the servants and treated them spitefully. Now that's not good. They're out. This is the king's messengers, his servants, offering them a wonderful party, and they spitefully treated them. But look at what else they did. They killed them. Now, this was a strong message. Again, you got to keep it in the context of what's going on. Remember, guys, you killed John the Baptist. That's what they were saying. It's a very powerful message to them. You know this. You're them. You are who I'm talking about. John the Baptist has been beheaded. He was my messenger. He was proclaiming. Remember, in the context of this, he had used John the Baptist. Who do you say he was from? Is he from heaven, or is he from men? But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. But that was a prophecy. This was in the area of 30 to 33 A.D. What happens in Jerusalem in 70 A.D.? The armies come upon the city, and they totally destroy it, and thousands were killed. Why? Because they rejected the Master. They rejected the Messiah. They rejected Jesus Christ. And the city is leveled. Exactly what he was talking about here. Then he, the king, said to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy." They were religious, but they were not worthy. "Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding." This is the general call of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is a universal call. "So those servants went out in the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good." Now that is a powerful thought. I underlined it in my highlighted. I shouldn't in my electronic Bibles. Okay, so I don't have a paper Bible. But at any rate, I highlighted it, and it's a good thing to highlight in your Bible because it is a powerful truth. Why did we offer a free meal to people in the neighborhood last Saturday night? Because the people who were coming were nice and religious and all clean and everything was good? No, because they live in the neighborhood. And we need to get to know them better so that we can have an opportunity to share Christ with them, whether they be good or whether they be bad. That's God's way. We are to go to our Jerusalem. And notice this blessed truth. "And the wedding hall was filled with guests." I think of Revelations where it says all people, all peoples, all nations will be gathered together. What a beautiful truth. Matthew chapter 22. "And the wedding hall was filled with guests." Now, this is an interesting inclusion in this parable. Now, I have to say that there are a lot of scholars that talk about this being two different parables, but it is presented in Matthew as one, and that's how I handle it. The wedding intruder is expelled. And you've got to think about this one for a second. "But when the king came in to see the guests," now we're at the wedding feast, "he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment." Wasn't properly robed. "So he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come here? How did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And the man's response was, he was speechless." Now, this wedding garment concept is an interesting thought. In context, you look at a couple other places in Scripture, and you'll get the idea that at times, kings offer robes and clothing for others that are coming into their presence. That's obviously the context that happened here. These people were the good and the bad. They were just on the street, and they were coming to the king's wedding celebration for his son. There was no question he would have wanted them to be properly dressed, and unquestionably, in my mind, was providing them with the proper apparel. And this individual, whatever reason, said, no, I don't like that robe. Or whatever reason, chose not to do what it was asked of him and expected of him. I see this in back here in Genesis. You see Joseph had taken care of his brothers and sisters, as he sent them back, and he gave to all of them, to each man, a change of garments. because he wanted them to reflect the greatness of his position. In Esther, Haman, he was asked by the ruling king, how should I honor somebody that deserves honor? This man, I'm not going to go into this context, was obviously thinking it was him, but it wasn't for him. And he said, well, I got a great way. Let the royal robe be brought, which the king has worn. In other words, put on the robe of the king. And then everybody will recognize his great position. So you see this over and over, of a way of having recognition and acceptance. By the way, I stand before you looking forward to the day when I'll be absent from this body and present with the Lord, recognizing that not based on what I have done, but based on what Christ has done, I will be properly robed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was paid for by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a blessed truth? You don't want to show up absent from the body. It's appointed on the man once to die, and after this, the judgment. You don't want to show up inappropriately dressed. If you do not have the robe of righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ on at that time, you're in serious hurt. Going back to the passage, and he saw a man there that did not have the wedding garment. And he was speechless. He had no explanation, no way to talk his way out of this. And then the king said to the servant, bind him hand and foot and take him away. So they were going to tie him up, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. This is another one of those times when in the parable he describes what it would be like to take your last breath and then wake up and recognize the judgment that has happened for you, and you're in serious trouble. Because this is talking about eternal damnation. Bound, taken away, cast in outer darkness. And then there is this description, weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is not the only time it's found in Scripture. The weeping is a description of the emotional distress for all those that die without the Savior. The gnashing of teeth speaks, it's a word picture of the physical pain and discomfort that a person's in. So here's mine. If you're here without Jesus Christ, my plea to you is seriously consider how desperate your situation is. You need to come to Christ before you take your last breath. For many are called, but few are chosen. Now here is one of those passages that a lot of people that read the Bible would like not to be in there. Boy, they'd like this, they'd like to scratch this one out of the Bible. But why? Because it poses another tension. It says in Scripture that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If we confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. It sounds like it's all on us. It's all, wow, we've got it in control. You say, turn to Gospel John, and it says, as many as receive him, to them he gave the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. It sounds like it's all about us. But then, you remember in Ephesians, passage like, for by grace are you saved through faith. Oh yeah, that's mine, that's my part, my faith. And it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Chosen. In Matthew, this is a topic that already brought up in Matthew chapter 11, verse 22. Jesus himself said, and all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. In other words, the Father not in it, you don't know the Son. That's no one. That's how, how definite is that? That's pretty powerful. He goes on to say, nor does anyone, these are all inclusive terms, know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. In other words, it is the Son's choice who will have the ability to respond. You say, oh, no. Well, tell you what, you're going to have extreme challenges to be true and consistent in your hermeneutic if you try to deny that. Look at what it says in the Gospel of John chapter 15. Verse 16 says, you did not choose... That's pretty powerful, isn't it? You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. The point is, God does the choosing. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but what? I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, 3 through 5. Blessed be the God of our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us acceptable in the beloved. Do you know what all of this does for me personally? It humbles me. It humbles me, and I sit there and say, I have no idea why God would have opened my heart to understand this, why he would have chose me. But I'm thrilled that he did. Now, by no means do I feel any less of a responsibility to obey him. He has unequivocally commanded all of us who know him to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And as a church, we are tremendously committed to reaching the lost. And we need to keep committed. We cannot tell when we talk to this person or that person whether they are one of the chosen. It is not our call. It is our call to proclaim the gospel. And when the Spirit of God is at work, they will respond. And what a thrilling privilege that is. Chung Yu, my heart is thrilled that you've come to know Christ. Amen. I'm thrilled. I'm thrilled that God would allowed me to have a small part in that. And many others in here can look to others that they've had a privilege of sharing the gospel. But it is God who chooses. We are responsible for sharing the message. And individually, a person has to demonstrate, to respond, receive, believe. It's amazing, isn't it, the tensions that puts together? We do have responsibility to respond. But God gives you the effectual call that allows you to. Amen. The parable of the wedding feast talks about an illustration of a wedding. It's a wonderful, exciting thing to be part of. There's an exclusive guest list, and they reject it. And then he expands the list to all of us that want to respond. And then the wedding intruder, who is there under false pretenses, does not remain. Don't be one of those. Be genuine. This parable is discussing, in a dispensational context, the offering of the kingdom to the people at the time of Jesus Christ. But there are some principles. This parable also symbolizes the Christian life, and we're going to apply that a little bit later in the service. Now to the application of this passage. I trust that you are following along when we put it in its proper context. Now as you look at different passages that have obvious implications dispensationally or in its time when they were shared, they also have application to us in life. And that is what I'm going to try to share with us today. This parable is a symbol of the Christian life. And there are some challenges that all of us ought to examine our own hearts. As 2 Corinthians says,
examine yourself whether or not you're in the faith. It's not for me to examine you. It's not for you to examine me. It is for us to examine ourselves. Three truths to guide us to God's best for our life. I have no question that, if not all of you, most of you are believers. But I strongly suspect not everyone is really experiencing the best that God had intended for you. And I think there's some principles here that may help. There are many ways to miss God's best. There are just many ways to do it. And we are experts at finding them. One way is apathy. We get so caught up in pursuing possessions and positions and power in this culture that we don't quite give any attention to the calling of God in our lives. Matthew chapter 22, verse 5 says, "But they made light of it and went their way, one to his own farm and another to his own business." My question to you is that you? Even as a believer, are you making light of the fact that God has a call on your life? If you're an unbeliever, pay special attention. Today is the day. You do not want to delay if God is prompting you to respond to Him. Another is hostility. There is a lot of talk about how people get frustrated with American Christianity or the church. And it is used as an excuse to do nothing. I say, we as a body are not a perfect work. And we have made a lot of mistakes, but we truly purpose to honor God. Don't allow hostility towards... Look at what they did. And the rest seized his servants and treated them spitefully and then killed them. There's some classic examples going on in this very time in regards to committed Christians at one point appeared to be committed Christians and now turning on fellow Christians and talking about and misstating the circumstances and making people that are trying to honor God and worship God and serve God look bad, and they're doing it wickedly. Why are some hostile? Some that profess to know Christ, why are they so hostile to the message? Maybe it's because they met a preacher one time that they didn't like. Now, that's definitely possible. I'll let you in on a little secret as one preacher to the congregation. I've met a preacher or two that I haven't liked. Can you imagine that? Not everybody's perfect. And some, I really wonder what their motives are. But I know what the motive of my great God is. He loves me. He wants the best for me. I want to be close to Him, and I don't want to use excuses. Maybe it's because they got their knuckles wrapped when they were in a Christian school or a parochial school, and they said, "Man, I want anything to do with Christianity or religion." A lot of people have turned away and not even looking at the real message for the oddest reasons. Maybe it's because they went to church one time and the people weren't friendly. Mary and Seth, I trust that you will be warmly welcomed today. It is, we do purpose to reach out to people that come and help them recognize that, first of all, we love the Lord. And we want to encourage others that want to go God's way. And there's much work to be done and all of those things. But this situation is very relevant. My wife and I were on a vacation not too long ago, and we went into a church and left the church, and no one talked to us. No one. Other than the usher kind of threw a bulletin at us, and I got the sense that he was kind of ticked that we were using up one of his bulletins. But there's another problem that may be more prevalent in this culture. Some are arrogantly rebellious. They want to define their walk with God their way and not God's way. That's what this guy was doing. He, by every indication, by the, my at least understanding of this passage, he would have been offered a robe and he chose not to wear it for whatever reason. And then when questioned, he said, forget it. I'm not telling you. You have no right to ask me. At least that's the way I read this. Now you understand we're in an application passage. But I see in that so often people that just in their, you know, in our face, you know, in regards to trying to walk for God, they're just trying to put it in your face to say, you have to accept this. You know what? I need to always reach out to others so that they see the love of Christ. But I don't have to say yes to sinful behavior. This is not a case of a poor man who didn't have nice clothes to wear by any indication. That wouldn't make sense when we know the heart of our God. What does make sense is this is the case of a proud man who wouldn't show proper respect. And boy, do we see that in our culture. May it not be any of us in this auditorium. It came to the banquet. He wanted to be part of the feast. He wanted to be there. He came there, obviously. But he didn't want to fully go with the plan. And so many people are trying to live the Christian walk today in this very same way. They want to accept Jesus Christ, have their life insurance taken care of, their eternal life insurance taken care of, but they're not at all interested in honoring God or walking with God or learning the Word, or they just got that secured and then they go about it. And they respond to others in an angry way and they feel fine, I have every right to. No, we have, as believers, we have responsibility, not rights, that we ought to be focused on. The only way to experience the best in God's plan is first and foremost to be full on, no holds barred, committed to Christ. Now, does that, think about that a second. I'm talking about a genuine, in Romans chapter 12, presents yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's what I'm talking about. Are you totally, completely committed to God? Would that reflect how you lived the last 7 days? Were you living the last 7 days demonstrating that you were wholeheartedly all His? Or were you much more, if another person was observing, a third party, they would conclude much more likely that you're all about meeting your own needs, which is our culture. Are you apathetic? Are you hostile? Or are you holding back? Those are great ways to miss God's best for your life. There's only one way to experience the best. That's specifically accept His invitation. Now, if you are an unbeliever, we're talking about an invitation to become one of His. What does that look like? It is first, it has a lot to do with acknowledging, confessing your sin, acknowledging your sin, that you're not as good a person as you might want to think of yourself. But we're wicked sinners and we're outside of fellowship with God because of our thoughts, our words, our actions, which are contrary to the nature and character of God. And then we need to come and accept the invitation by calling upon our Savior, Jesus Christ, to be our Lord. And then committing ourselves to live in accordance with that. That's an invitation. Now, you may well have come to that point where you've confessed your sins and you've called upon Him to be your Savior, but you're holding back in this area of committing to be the man or the woman that God really wants you to be. You've got these certain sins that are going on that you're protecting. Let me remind you, He will bring every secret word and every secret thought into judgment. It is our duty to keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Ecclesiastes chapter 13, I believe it is, 12 or 13. I think it's 12 verse 13 and 14. specifically accept the invitation? I don't want to see a show of hands, but could you honestly say, first of all, I trust most hands would go in, but I'm not certain all. I've accepted the invitation that Jesus is my Savior. I've accepted him, but maybe not everyone could honestly say that. It starts there. But for those of us that have you accepted his invitation to be totally his, a living sacrifice, his instrument to accomplish his purposes? That is what he's expecting of us. And that is a reasonable request. And then genuinely acknowledge his acceptance. This in our culture is another problem. I'm talking about this fact that he went out and got all the good or the bad. The bad and the good all were welcome in. Is it possible that some of us come with some pretty big baggage back there? Yes, it is. We are a living testimony. If we started to have testimonies, we could go for a long time with pretty tragic backgrounds, pretty ugly backgrounds, pretty sinful backgrounds. But here's the problem. Some people that come out of that can't quite get over it. They can believe that God can transform everybody else, but they still carry this guilt and this the baggage of the past. When Scripture says, when you come to Him, old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And we can walk in victory. That's why I love that song. If you come here in any regularity, you can't help but recognize that I love the song, Victory in Jesus. Because it really, really speaks to my heart. Because there's some things that have happened that I'm not very happy about. I'm not very pleased about. But I've found victory in my Jesus. And I'm charging forward. And so are many others, but not all. Some are overwhelmed by things that were done to them, and they can't get over that. Some have been abused when they were younger or whatever, and they just can't get... No. When you come to Christ, He takes us where we are, and He makes us into something new. The church is not a museum for saints. It is a hospital for sinners. Many, many, many times I've described our work to other people. They try to say, well, tell me about your church if I'm happen to be away from this area. I say, well, you know, a lot of churches might be described as pretty nice nursing homes and pretty nice places to just grow and flourish. The truth is, we are not even much like a hospital. We are like a section of a hospital, and that's the emergency room. Think about how many people come through our work who are absolutely devastated when they show up. And then they are with us for 2 or 3 years until God allows them to get their lives together. And then they move from the emergency room, and they're somewhere else ministering and serving the Lord. Now, that's a blessing. It's a little bit frustrating in some respects, but it is a blessing in another. I wish that everyone would stick around and keep helping us reach this dark area that we're in, but it's not the way God has chosen to do it. If you want God's best, specifically accept His invitation. Genuinely acknowledge His acceptance of whatever's happened in the past, because if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we come to Him, all things become new. We get a fresh start. And we ought to accept that and rejoice in that. And the third one is totally commit to His way and His plan. Totally. Now, this is a particularly challenging area because every one of us has got to ask, how are we spending our time? How are we spending our money? How are we spending our energy? Notice. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there that did not have on a wedding garment. He chose another dress because he didn't like it, apparently. There are believers that know what they ought to do and choosing not to do it. And that is sin And that is sad. And by the way, it not only hurts you, it hurts us if you're part of this work. We need everyone committed totally to the cause. Total commitment. In Matthew chapter 11, it says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I love verse 30 in the contrast to the rest of the verse. It's talking about, woe is you, you're having such pain and such problems. And in the end, the point is, enlist for your responsibility. You can do it. Get it done. Isn't that an amazing thought? What's one of the best ways to get over real sad times? Plug into other people's lives. Matthew chapter 16 says, "And then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself." That's what I'm talking about. We are at war. And we need soldiers that are committed. Deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whatever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit it is for a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? I will never forget having to struggle with leaving my career in business. I was within months of being a multimillionaire as a three-person group of a company that was going public. But God gave me absolutely no peace to stay there. And I remember going in and telling the two owners of this firm, I was not an owner, I was hired to take over the firm for them. I said, "Guys, God has called me to ministry, and I'm leaving." I remember it was April 15th of that year when we had accumulated money. I was paid a lot of money at this firm. But I'm remembering the sober reality that on April 15th, I wrote out a check to the federal government, not including state taxes, that were more than I was going to get paid the whole 12 months working in ministry. And I remember my hand was shaking. I said, "Lord, did I do the right thing here?" But you know what? There is victory and serving Jesus. God has issued an invitation. How will you respond? With apathy or with passion? With hostility or with joy? He wants us to rejoice in the Lord. This is a blessing to serve Jesus. With non-cooperative attitude? Or with total and voluntarily giving of yourself. Whatever you want, Lord, here am I. Three truths, the application of this message. A specific acceptance of his invitation. Have you done it in a saving way? And if you are saved, have you done it in a serving way? A genuine acknowledgement of his acceptance, no matter what has happened in the past, is past. We're going forward. And a total commitment to do it his way and not ours. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd stir the hearts of all of us. Challenge us, Father, to make sure that we know you. You challenged us to examine our own hearts. I pray that that be the case. With our heads bowed And I pray no one walking around, no one getting up and leaving prematurely. Just, Father, that you would work in the hearts of all of us. Is there anyone here, Father, that would, your Spirit would prompt to say, I am not certain I know Jesus, but I want to know Jesus. I am not certain that I really am a believer, but I want to. With every head bowed, no one looking around other than myself. If that's you, would you just raise your hand? I'm not going to point you out, but I would love to be able to pray for you. Is there anyone here that doesn't know for sure that they know Jesus, but wants to? Is there anyone here that knows Jesus and is willing to admit that you're not committed like you should be, but you want to be? Pastor, please pray for me. Anyone like that? I see many hands going up. With your hand up, just keep your hand up for a second. Father, I pray for every hand that's raised. I pray, Father, that your Spirit would get a hold of their hearts. It is not difficult to commit ourselves to go in your way. And I pray if there'd be any way that those of us that are part of this work could be of help to them. Father, I pray that you would allow us to connect in a meaningful way. And that lives would be transformed, families would be changed, and you would get the glory. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.